Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunity.church. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
God is tapping me on the shoulder. I'm here for something more, and I know it. I feel it. I'm no longer willing to spectate. It's no longer enough for me to just sit and listen. He's calling me. And I have to wonder, is he calling you too?
Acts chapter 13, turn there with me. We are at a place where Paul and Barnabas have realized God calling them, like in the video, and they can't stay in Antioch anymore. This is really where the central hub of leadership begins to shift out of Jerusalem, 300 miles north in the city of Antioch, and under specifically Paul and Barnabas' leadership over the last couple of years, God has exploded. The gospel has exploded in this region of the world, the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And as they've been seeking God, as they've been worshiping and fasting, we're told, the Holy Spirit leads the leadership team to let go of Paul and Barnabas to the next stage. God wants to take their gifts and talents and repurpose them, reorient them for a new season. And so God calls them away. And the church celebrates that calling. And Paul doesn't even know what he's about to embark on is his first missionary journey, that more will come after it. But he can't even begin to predict. Imagine being in their shoes. Leave what's comfortable. Leave safety. Leave security and just go where I lead you. And so they leave. They leave Antioch and they head west towards the Mediterranean Sea. I have a little bit of a map here off to the side. You can kind of see. And you can kind of see where they start. They start in Antioch there in the far right corner. Northern Syria, they go to the border town, and then they jump across to the island of Cyprus, and they navigate themselves across the island of Cyprus, and as we're told in the text, when they go into a new town, they start in the synagogue. They go to the local synagogue. That would be the equivalent of us to go to a church gathering on the Sabbath. This is a Jewish gathering in the synagogue in those cities, and they start there for two reasons. One, there's already Jews there. So there's a group of people like them. There's a commonality to start with in that city. The second reason, even for those that are there that are Gentiles, there is a collective desire of those gathering at the synagogue. They're looking for God. They're reflecting on the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. They're learning them. They're praying. They're hoping for the Messiah to arrive as God had promised him to arrive. So they start with people that have common background, common stories that represent their faith journey. They move around the island from town to town. At one point, they're in the middle part of Acts chapter 13. God opens the door for Paul to be sitting with the governor of Cyprus, someone of high prominence within the Roman Empire. He comes to faith in Jesus Christ. But I want to start in verse 13. That's where we're going to dive in. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation today because I just love the way it tells it in kind of a narrative form. Last week, you never know what to get week to week. Last week, we spent the entire message on three verses. Today, we're going to go from 13 through 52, so we're going to do a lot more. So last week, I said you may not even need to open your Bible. We're only on three verses. I want to encourage you, open it up. Go there with me, Acts chapter 13. And we're going to give our computer person the easiest job in the world in a message. We're going to stay on this slide for like 20 minutes. So all you get is the reference, okay? So Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 13. Here's what Luke tells us happened. Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia. So they go back across the Mediterranean Sea, but they go north, landing at the port town of Perga. That was kind of, go back to that map for me. See, I already lied. Jess, I'm going to have you go back to that map. So you can kind of see as they go across the island of Cyprus, they go north, Pamphylia, and then into Perga, okay? Now, you're going to see the arrows kind of are confusing. Well, it's going to be down and back, if that makes sense. So they go across Cyprus, up north into Pisidia, and then over towards Galatia, into Lystra and Derbe, and then they're going to kind of make their way back through those cities and end up back where they started in Antioch. Now, when they get to Perga, Luke tells us John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. So there was a larger group of people traveling with Paul and Barnabas than just Paul and Barnabas. But Paul and Barnabas, in verse 14, travel inland to Antioch of Pisidia. Now, there's more than one Antioch, just like in our day and age, right? I mean, there's Worcester, New York. Do we have any Worcester people out there? Right? Worcester, New York. Yep. There's also Worcester, Mass. And there's also Worcester, Pennsylvania, right? There's more than one. There was a Worcester, Ohio, but it's not spelled anything like Worcester here. It's spelled like rooster, and they say Worcester. I don't understand. So anyways, there's more than one Antioch. This is the Antioch in Pisidia, which you can see there in the map. Okay, Jess, you can go back to the scripture text. So continue on in verse 14. On the Sabbath, they went to the synagogue for the service. Here they go again. They're in this city of Antioch, smaller Antioch. They go to the synagogue on Sabbath for services. After the usual readings from the book of Moses and the prophets, which is interesting, they don't burst through the doors and like, woohoo, we're here, come listen to what we have to say. There's respect, there's patience, there's honor given. They just attend and they hear the readings from the books of Moses and the prophets. But those in charge of the service end up sending them this message. Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. I mean, you got Saul of Tarsus in the room. These are, and Barnabas, you know, who was known, his birth name is Joseph. These are two highly respected Jewish men. And Saul of Tarsus, I mean, he was one of the leading religious folks in Jerusalem. So they say, hey, you got something encouraging to share. The stage is yours. Share something encouraging to the people. The door is open. Verse 16, so Paul stood, lifted his hand to quiet them and started speaking. Men of Israel, he said, and you God-fearing Gentiles, everybody within the sound of my voice, listen to me. The God of this nation of Israel chose our ancestors and made them multiply and grow strong during their stay in Egypt. They grew strong under their stay in Egypt, but they were slaves. Yeah, but they multiplied. They became a great nation. God had purpose even in the slavery, even in their suffering. He goes on, then with a powerful arm, he led them out of their slavery. Be careful. Paul's careful not to give Moses credit, but to give God the credit. Verse 18, he put up with them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, which is like, that's true. Like they had terrible attitudes, right? They wanted to go back. They were done. Verse 19, then he destroyed seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to Israel as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. Paul has just summarized Genesis through Joshua. After that, God gave them judges to rule until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people begged for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, King Saul, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. Verse 22, but God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. At this, everybody began to shake their heads. Yeah, David, man. King David, baby, he's the man. He's the one. He said, David in church, amen, yeah. Verse 23, and it is one of King David's descendants, Jesus, who is God's promised Savior of Israel. All right, I didn't see him going there. I didn't see that connection from our man David to Jesus of Nazareth. This is the mic drop moment. Boom. King David paved the way. You knew it was going to be one of his descendants. It's happened. Jesus is what it's all about. And jaws hit the floor. He elaborates, before Jesus came, John the Baptist preached that all the people of Israel needed to repent of their sins and turn to God and be baptized. As John was finishing his ministry, he asked, do you think I'm the Messiah? No, I am not, but he's coming soon, and I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie his sandals on his feet. John the Baptist was saying, Jesus is holy. Jesus is God himself. Paul is in agreement with John the Baptist's statement. Jesus is God himself. He's not like God. He's not just filled with the Spirit of God. He and God are one. They're on the same level. He is the Lamb of God. He's also agreeing with John the Baptist's statement. He's like, John the Baptist, me, Saul of Tarsus, who has done everything I could possibly do to try to keep the law of God from the books of Moses. And I have achieved so well in keeping the law. Even me, I am not. Jesus is holy. I am so unholy. I'm not fit to touch his dirty, filthy feet. His filthy feet are cleaner than my soul. My best attempts at holiness make me unfit to wash the human feet of Jesus. Verse 26, brothers, you sons of Abraham, referring to the Jews, and also you God-fearing Gentiles. I mean, it's kind of like me saying, those of you who are here who can see me in three dimensions and those who are out there who can see me in two dimensions. This is a message for everybody. For those here that you got dressed and you got ready and you left your house. For those of you that still have morning breath and you haven't even brushed your teeth. This is a message for everybody, right? This message of salvation has been sent to us. He's saying to us, that's why we're here. The people in Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as the one the prophets had spoken about. Instead, they condemned him. And in doing this, they fulfilled the prophets' words that are read every Sabbath. They found no legal reason to execute him, but they asked Pilate to have him killed anyway. When they'd done all that the prophecy said about him, they took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to the people of Israel. Verse 32. And now we are here, Paul and Barnabas, to bring you this good news. The promise was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled it for us, their descendants, by raising Jesus. Paul's saying, we're here to give you the facts. We're the eyewitnesses. We were there. We've seen it happen. We're telling you the whole story. We're telling you what's changed our lives and changing tens of thousands of other lives, that our core values and what matters most to us has changed because of Jesus. That's the title of the message today, What Matters Most? But it's a question mark because each of us have to come to a conclusion about that question ourselves. They're saying this is what matters most to us. This is what we're willing to die for. It's Jesus. It's the kingdom of God expanding. It's the gospel being shared throughout every corner of the earth. We're telling you what we've observed the Holy Spirit do among us. And I think for us today, in our context, we're living at a time where collectively, anytime we hear news, we're speculative of it. We're speculative of where it's coming from, and if it's complete or if it's incomplete. And when it comes to political news or health news or statistics or specifics, I think collectively as a society, we're kind of in a place of questioning, no matter the source, is that all of it? Is there more you're not sharing? Or is this commentary and your opinion on something that's happened, but you're leaving out parts of it because it doesn't back up your agenda or your rhetoric or your narrative? The Apostle Paul, standing in a synagogue in a smaller city that is massively divided regarding the Roman Empire. They're massively divided regarding the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. They're massively regarded with all the little pockets of tribes around the Mediterranean Sea. There are great divisions based on race and ethnicity and class. People that won't even look at each other. They won't even acknowledge each other. They won't even communicate. They won't trade together. There's such division. And Paul is bringing factual news about what can unite everyone, for Jews and any God-fearing Gentile that wants to know what's true. We want to tell you what God's accomplished. We want to tell you how these events that we've seen in our lifetime, in the last few years, they're connected to the long history of God's chosen people throughout the Hebrew scriptures, awaiting the arrival of the Anointed One, the Messiah. And then Paul continues, and he continues to unpack for those listening, pulling out prophecies from the Old Testament about the good news. And he's going to say something here. I want you to not miss this. He's going to say this news, this gospel is not temporary good news. It is permanent. It is eternal. It lasts forever. And so he says in verse 33, this is what the second psalm says about Jesus, Psalm 2. You are my son. Today I become your father. He unpacks what that means. For God had promised to raise him from the dead, not leaving him to rot in the grave. He said, I will give you the sacred blessings I've promised to David. Another psalm explains it more fully, and he's referencing Psalm 16:10, where God says, where David captures, you will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. Two references to rotting in the grave. This is not, in verse 36, Paul goes on, this is not a reference to David. For after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. He's rotting in the grave to this day. Verse 37, no, it was a reference to someone else, someone whom God raised and whose body would not decay. The Apostle Paul's saying, you know what? We could talk about our leadership in the past. We could talk about our leadership right now. We could talk about those who are leading the Roman Empire. We could talk about those in leadership in Jerusalem at the temple. We could talk about individual synagogue leaders. We could talk about leaderships among Jesus followers in Jerusalem or in Antioch, where the hub of leadership exists. Or we could even talk about our incredible leaders of the past, like Moses or David or Solomon. And Paul's saying, but do you know the truth? The truth is they're either already rotting in a grave or they soon will be, because our life is a vapor and it's gone. Paul's saying, if God is sovereign, if God, our dad, has a great massive plan for this world, including our nation, in his day, saying, including the Roman Empire, for us, it's including the United States of America. He's saying, let's not get too worked up over who's in leadership right now, because their leadership is temporary, right? I mean, in our context, every 2 years, there's an opportunity to have your voice heard and the potential to influence leadership, the leadership needle in one direction or another for our country. And if you're actively believing the line of propaganda being presented, let me get real. If you're believing the line that the next person elected for the next 4 years will permanently alter the future of our nation, if you buy that, you truly believe that God does not have unrivaled, unquestionable authority in this world. You have to choose that either the person who sits at the Oval Office behind that desk has more power, or the God of creation revealed through his word has more power. You have to pick one. I promise you, only one has eternal power. The other, at best, has temporary authority. And even their temporary authority, according to Romans 13, is only granted as much as God allows. So you have to pick one. Paul's calling those listening to reflect on their past. Hey, Israel, you remember your story? You remember the past? Remember you used to be under the leadership of that nation called Egypt, that evil empire, where they took your newborn babies from you and they threw them in the Nile River to die, where they enslaved you for generations? Hey, remember it was under that you became a mighty nation, even in that context? Hey, where's that mighty Pharaoh now? Where's that mighty empire? Rotting in a grave. Where's Israel? Still kicking. Doing pretty good, even under Roman oppression. Who rescued you from Pharaoh? God did. Hey, Israel, you used to be under the leadership of that evil Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, right? He tried to brainwash your children. He took people away from Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem in shambles, destroyed the temple. He tried to wipe out your ethnic identity and erase your storied faith in the one true God, Jehovah. He tried to wipe you off the face of the world. They destroyed the capital city. It was a den of thieves and criminals for generations. It was in shambles. Yeah, where's the mighty Babylon now? Where's Nebuchadnezzar now? Rotting in a grave. How's Israel doing? Pretty good comparatively. But in contrast, you know what will never rot in a grave? What will never expire? What will never lose power? What will never leave or forsake us? Do you know who will always reign supreme? Who demonstrated authority over the natural order of things, authority over the weather, authority over life and death? The one who kind of kicked open the casket, the lid of his own casket, and came back to life? Jesus, he's eternal. Salvation with him is forever. Justification by faith is available now. Nothing you have to do. He's done it all. It's finished. Just say, yes, I receive. Yes, I believe. Jesus will never be rotting in a grave. And because he won't, he makes promises to you that there's a resurrection from the dead for you as well. Neither will you. Verse 38, Paul continues, brothers, listen. We're here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there's forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight, something the law of Moses could never do. You can't keep the law perfectly. All the law does is reveal that you're sinful and wretched, and you don't deserve an audience with God. You don't deserve his presence. You don't deserve his power. You don't deserve his love. You don't deserve his acceptance. You're a rebel. You're disobedient. You're sinful. And yet, not only are you forgiven through what Christ has done for sin, but by believing, you're now justified. You're made right, justification through faith. You can never do this on your own. What you needed more than anything else was not a great politician, not a great leader. You needed a lamb to be sacrificed in your place. And now you can be in God's presence, justified, back in relationship with him. And there's no other religion, no other set of beliefs, no other list of things you can do to accomplish that except faith in Christ. And then he gives them a word of warning. Be careful. Don't let the prophet's words apply to you. Be careful that you don't dismiss what I'm saying to you. And he quotes, he says, "Look, you mockers, be amazed and die, for I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it." He's saying, I'm here telling you about it. Don't turn the other way. Don't doubt our words. Don't doubt this good news. It's happening now. You have a choice to believe. And then Luke shifts from the content of Paul's message and what he shared as an encouragement to the church or the synagogue that day to continuing the narrative in verse 42. He said, "As Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, the people begged them to speak about these things again the next week." They basically say, "Hey, you're the best preachers we've ever had. Could you come back? Because the guy we got's kind of lousy. Like, that was really good." Like, that's kind of, they're like, "Hey, can you come talk again? Because we want to invite people to come here." Verse 43, "Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas." Devout converts to Judaism, that means they're Gentiles. "Many Jews and devout Gentiles followed Paul and Barnabas. Their spirit was raging to connect with the truth of the gospel that they were proclaiming. And the two men urged them, continue to rely on the grace of God. Chase after God." I love this because so often in our cultural context, we are quick to try to give people what they need to do next or what they need to learn next. You need to do this. You need to start doing this. You need to learn this. You need to read this book. Read here. Look at this. And there's a great value of discipleship, but Paul and Barnabas, as they're traveling city to city to city, they're relying on faith in the Holy Spirit to disciple these people. They don't have the time or the energy to spend 10 years with these folks and build them up. Just continue to trust, rely on the grace of God. He's faithful. He'll bring to completion what he begins. Verse 44, "The following week," so they've been there for this week, "almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous. So they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said." They were like, "Yeah, we shouldn't have given him that time on stage. That was a bad idea." Bad idea, right? I mean, there were priests that had been at the synagogue for years, preaching and teaching. Now all of a sudden, their identity wrapped up in their performance is insecure. Why? Well, the whole city never showed up to hear me preach. So they grow in jealous. They're wishing they never asked them to share. And that insecurity leads to cause them to resist the gospel, to push back against the promise of God because they want themselves to feel bigger. Verse 46, "Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you've rejected it and judged yourself unworthy for eternal life, we'll offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us this command." And he's going to reference Isaiah 49:6. Listen to how much this sounds like Acts 1:8. "I've made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth." Acts 1:8, "You'll receive power when my spirit comes, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Jesus echoes what God said through the prophet Isaiah. That's what Paul's saying. "I've made you a light to the Gentiles." This isn't just about the chosen people of God. You were chosen so that the pathway for the Messiah would come. And that he, giving his life, would be the gift to the rest of humanity. And I love this too, because Paul says something in submission. Doesn't start a rebellion. He's like, "You want us to leave now? That's fine, we'll go. Your choice is to accept or reject this good news. We aren't going to try and force it on you. We're not going to try to get you to see it our way. We're not going to try to convince you. We're not going to try to make you feel guilty about where you're at. If you don't want to hear the good news, then we'll just go share it with somebody else. Because God's called us to go to the furthest corners of the earth. The gospel's for anyone with ears to hear. Your ears are closed. Your eyes are closed. You're rejecting it." Verse 48, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for his message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. So the Lord's message spread throughout that region around Antioch." Verse 50, "Then the jurors stirred up, the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. So they shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." This is awesome. They start in the synagogue. They get kicked out of the synagogue, so they hang out in Antioch. But the leaders of the synagogue are still upset, so they create an uprising to drive them out of Antioch. And so at first they're like, "That's fine, you want us to go? We'll go. We'll just go to the town. Okay, you want us to leave the town? That's fine. We'll shake the dust off our feet. We'll go to Iconium." When they leave, they go east. You saw it on the map in Galatia. And we'll find later, as Paul travels around the region of Galatia and plants churches, it's going to be the very church of Galatians, of the Galatians, that he'll write a letter to that's a part of our New Testament. So what can we learn from this next stage of the story? This is a compelling narrative. It's a compelling, you know, maybe some of us, you've never thought, slowed down and thought about the first missionary journey as these stops and this interaction that Paul and Barnabas had with the people there. I mean, the title of this message is What Matters Most. We have a question to answer, every single one of us. So let's allow Acts 13 to kind of remind us what matters most. And I want to encourage you to do something. If you agree with this decision we have to make, you're not saying you've made the decision, but you agree this is a decision we have to make, I want the people online to hear you give a hearty amen. Amen. We got to make that decision. All right? You're not amening me. You're amening the truth of Scripture in Acts chapter 13 and what it means to us in our day and age. Okay? So here's the first one. Put it up on the screen for me. Eternal things matter more than temporary things. Amen? Amen. Amen. There is a virus going on. Things in our world have changed. There is an election in a couple of weeks. People are struggling. These things do matter, but none of these things are eternal. They're temporary. Whatever you might be facing in a relationship, with your finances, at work, with a big decision that you need to make, we have to govern these from the right perspective. They are temporary things. You are right now decaying. My body is rotting. It is. Labor Day weekend, when we were at Camp Pinnacle, I injured my ankle really bad. It still has not healed. I am not where I am now at 41 as I was in my 20s. Everybody's told me that. I didn't believe you. I thought you were lying. I thought I was special. That wouldn't happen to me. My body is rotting in front of you, okay? Now, don't say anything to me about that later, all right? What matters most is where you sit in relationship to your Creator, who laid down his life to redeem your soul, who promises to walk with you through the temporary things that do matter. The temporary things matter. Temporary stuff matters. Why does it matter? It's the temporary God uses to develop the eternal within us. Amen. It's the temporary challenges that cause our faith and trust in him to increase, our relationship with him to thrive, and his eternal promises to be experienced by us. He allows the temporary to want to drive us to our knees, not rise us to our feet with weapons to fight for ourselves. He wants us as his kids to walk more closely hand in hand with our dad. Eternal things matter more than temporary things. God's plan matters more than my politics. Amen? God's plan matters more than my politics. Now, I'm not saying your politics are insignificant. I'm not saying your views don't matter. So don't email me and say, Fetter, you said nothing matters anymore. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying one has to rise above the other. It's either your agenda and your hopes for the future and your politics or God's plan. And I want to challenge you, Christian, follower of Jesus, please, 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 be careful before you declare that you know what the God of the universe wants for the next 4 years. And here's why you have to be careful. God can use mildly flawed leaders. Everybody's flawed, some more so than others. God can use mildly flawed leaders like David and Solomon to accomplish his will, like Moses to accomplish his will. But we have to remember the truth of our faith. God can use evil leaders to accomplish his will as well. And if that's how you feel, if you remember, you need to remember that God can use King Ahab, who is recorded as the worst king in Judah. God can use King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He can use King Xerxes of Persia to accomplish his will. And remember, God's plan is for the long haul. It's for the long haul. We have to be quick not to assume we know what God wants in the short term. He's given us promises for the long term. He's given us promises for what the end looks like. But in order to get to the end, we have to trust that he knows in the short term. And unless you're God, be careful that you proclaim you know what God wants for the next 4 years, because at best, you're prideful, and at worst, you're ignorant. And neither are a good testimony for the gospel. If eternal things matter more than temporary things, you want to guard your rhetoric, you want to guard your behavior, you want to guard your speech, because you will either enhance the kingdom of God work he wants to do through you, or you will sabotage it. Because you will create walls with people that will not be able to see Christ through you. Third one, God's purpose matters more than my problems. Or matters more than the things you don't like. There are things in our lives we don't like. We're promised to experience suffering. I mean, Paul and Barnabas, you're going to tell us we can't share the gospel in the synagogue anymore? Okay, no problem. You're going to tell us we can't share in Antioch anymore? Okay, that's fine. You're going to tell us we're not welcome here anymore? We'll just move on. You're going to threaten us? You're going to tell us how bad everything is? That's fine. We have to remember that our joy, our hope, our peace, our happiness don't flow from getting what we want. They flow from Him. They flow from our dad. You can still be full of joy even though you feel like the plane is crashing. You can still be full of joy when the treatment isn't working anymore. You can still be full of hope when the election results are different than the candidate you picked on your ballot, because you know His purpose matters more than your problems. And here's what I promise you. You choose temporary things on this list. You choose the right-hand side of this list. You will be anxious, worried, stressed. You'll be a mess. You'll be in bondage. And people won't want anything to do with you. But if you choose eternal things, if you choose God's plan, and you choose His purpose, and you live in faith that those things matter more than the temporary things that fit your mindset for the future and the desires of your heart, you find greater and greater freedom, even if freedom is taken away. You focus on others, even if the freedom over your own health, if you go through a cancer diagnosis, if you go through something with your parents' health, if you go through a financial crisis, you don't have control over those things, that maybe the freedom you once had financially could be gone tomorrow. The consequences of life can remove the very things that we think we have choice in today. If you choose eternal things, you're free. You're aligned with the heart of God. If you choose His plan more than your politics, you're remembering He is sovereign, and you're declaring that by faith. And if you choose His purposes over even the things you wish you could change in yourself, you're aligning with His heart that it's about His kingdom, His family being expanded one life at a time. Let's pray. Jesus, we so thank You for your word. We thank You for the way that You communicate the complexities of what God is trying to communicate to us in a way that is understandable. In a way that we can wrap our minds around, but more than that, in a way we can build our lives upon. Thank You for how it applies, even to this day that we're in. God, we get so easily trapped in the weeds, especially in the age of social media. 24-hour cycle news. They just got to look for things to talk about. There is so much emphasis on trying to get our attention on their channel, trying to get our attention on their site, to drive up ad revenue. God, it's the love of money that drives so much of this. God, help us to lift our eyes above the weeds, to remember who You are, to remember what You're capable of, to be wise, to be informed, to know You are sovereign, You are wholly in charge, that nothing takes You by surprise. So we thank You, God, and we worship You, and we ask You to help us with the next step You have in our faith journey. We, like Paul and Barnabas, I just pray, church, never stop pursuing the grace of God. The Holy Spirit will lead you. Holy Spirit, lead us as we submit ourselves to Your will. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, if you happen to check out that digital bulletin online on the Interact page, or if you happen to look at the back of it today, you're like, yeah, I think there's a misprint on the bulletin because the service times look really wacky. We are going to make a change starting next week. And here's why. You know, we've been blessed to become a larger church in our rural community. In a smaller rural community. You know, it's an anomaly, and it's a thing we should be grateful for, but it's also something we have to understand the responsibility of. You know, there's a time where, not that long ago, where it's like, man, it's great, the room is full, and it's just an energy and excitement and momentum and prayer and worship and being together, but now it's kind of like, ooh, the room's got a little too many people maybe for it. You know, it's kind of changed the way we think of things. And here's the deal, not related to COVID, but partly because we're moving into cold and flu season. You know, we have these large rooms, we have lots of large rooms in our building, which is a great blessing to have. We have an incredible HVAC system in the different zones in our building that not only bring in fresh air, but they actually have filtration, so they're filtering the air in here, and we're upgrading to the best quality thing we can get that's recommended, so that's good, that's all good news. But as you can kind of see, you know, that it's a little more crowded. And we're living at a time right now where there's people in our church that are teachers, that work for employers, that have some new policies, that work for government entities. Your kids are in school. And getting a cold, getting a sinus infection can cause you to have to meet policy and get a COVID test and then wait. You may not be able to work. If you own a business, you might have to shut down the business for a short term. And so here's the deal. We don't want to make each other's lives more difficult, right? Because we're called to love one another and to think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. And so what we want to do is we want to kind of spread out even more. We want to create more space, and we want to demonstrate that love for one another and take advantage of the large building God has blessed us with. So starting next Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to add a third Sunday morning worship time. This will just kind of help break up density. We can remove some chairs, space things out more. So starting next Sunday, for the live stream as well, there will be three Sunday morning worship gatherings, 8:30. So for those of you who are like, yeah, man, I'd love to be out of here at 9:30 and have the day, 8:30 is for you. 9:45, for those of you that are like, yeah, we're always rolling in at 9:10, 9:15, we should probably come at 9:45 so we can get there at 9:55 or 10 o'clock, right? That's for you. And then the 11 o'clock service will remain. And basically, this 9 o'clock gathering will break, and we're kind of hoping it breaks 60, 40, 70, 30, just to reduce the density some. And the 11 o'clock will be the one that's mass required through the entire time. The 8:30 and 9:45 will be the same as this 9 a.m. gathering, optional. So now we're also going to change something else. We're not going to add any chairs to the room when we remove them. So I want to encourage you, get here before we start. Because if you come in and families are spread out and the seats are taken, we're going to have overflow seating in the foyer. So you can, and the doors will be open through the service. You'll be able to hear it, but you have to watch on a screen. We're also going to do something with our tiny step space. You know, we've heard from folks that can't wait for tiny steps to reopen. And the reality is it's just, you know, they are little bacteria monsters, right? I mean, everywhere they go, everything's in their mouth, and then it's in somebody else's mouth, and then they're hands down their diaper. We just don't want to go there, right? So what we're going to do, and we've got a lot of people that serve in that capacity that are around vulnerable folks in their life and family. We've gotten feedback from our Tiny Steps team. Just they have to be cautious right now in light of their life circumstances, which is totally cool. So what we're going to do is we're clearing out Tiny Steps. We're going to hang a large projection screen we have and put up a projector in there with a sound system, and we're going to make that available for any families with young kids. If you've been, you know, nervous to bring the little ones because you don't want them to distract in the service because they're with you, we're going to spread out chairs and tiny steps. We're going to have the little picnic tables. Our Tiny Step staff is going to give them some activities to use, but you can come and have fellowship in between services, interact with people, but you as a family can gather in there where you know you're not distracting anybody. We want to give you the opportunity to worship. You can bring your kids' toys. Bring their little, you know, pedal cart thing and pedal around in there, whatever. It's totally fine. We just want to make that available, every option possible, but also with the goal of spreading people out as much as possible as well. Okay, does that make sense? Yeah. You with me? Okay. So that's going to start next Sunday, and it just gives people more menu options. We can love our neighbors and love our community and model that, because I think it would be an incredibly difficult testimony to our community if we were the responsibility of something spreading or a group of people spreading. So I'll chat with you after service here, Paul. So when you come in, you'll notice less chairs and more spacing. You'll notice Tiny Steps is open, and you'll notice the coffee is still hot. Okay, I promise you that. So would you stand with me? We're going to close in prayer, and then I'm going to dismiss you, and the kids are coming on in as we pray, and the worship team's going to play us out today. Lord Jesus, we know that the mission field you've given us lies outside of this building. We know that the online opportunities we have with ministry expanding to screens is a great expansion of the ministry you've given us here at Fusion. But God, so many people that watch online can be anonymous and disconnected from the family. You've called us, God, to be constantly on the lookout to inviting people into our family. So we leave this place with recognition of the mission you've given us, with gratitude that your Spirit goes before us. May we worship you this week. May we pray this week. May we be in your word this week, not because we have to, but because we get to with the Creator of the universe. And we ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. Have a great week. Waterfall.
like sweet.